Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Today I want to begin a series with you. It's a 4-week series, but it's really a life message to me. This is what I'm about to share with you over 4 weeks. Absolutely changed my life. And I'm going to walk you through that, pieces of it, over the next 4 weeks. And it isn't going to be a list of what you have to do for God over and over again, okay? This isn't like, well, I got 76 more things to do for God. That's not what this series is about. This series is about you discovering what God has done for you, bathed in His purpose or in His person of love, and then learning to believe it. Over these next 4 weeks, it's my hope that you're going to see the amazing love of God and what it can do to anyone's life who will yield to the presence and the person of our Father God. The first week, we're going to talk about the power. This week, the power of the Father's love. The next week, I want to talk to you, and the series title is Crowned, that you have been crowned with the Father's love. Next week, crowned with dignity and worth. If you don't know how to discover your worth in this life that sucks it out of human beings like a vacuum cleaner, you will live your life skewed and you will never end up where you desire to be. If you don't know how to find your worth in this world, and there is a clear way that God provides that for you. The third week, I want to talk to you about the fact that you've been crowned with a divine inheritance. Jesus died and left you an inheritance. Do you know what it is? And do you know how to receive it in your life? Then lastly, the fourth week, you've been crowned with peace. Do you know what it means to have peace with God and what that does in a human's life? What does it mean to not only have peace with God, but peace from God in a world that is anything but peaceful? So we're going to really delve into these things over the next 4 weeks. But today I want to talk to you about being crowned with the Father's love. The first point is simply this. I want you to understand the power of the Father's love. Say it out loud, the power of the Father's love. I want you to grasp what happens when an individual is impacted by the love of God and the power that comes behind it. So let me give you a context for where this began with me. For many of you, you'll share my experience. Some of you, you may not. None of us like you, by the way. You're going to find out why in a minute. But growing up, I don't know why this is, but I would go into environments and just not feel as good as other people. I felt less than. I felt less capable. In areas where I actually shouldn't have felt less capable, I just did. Sometimes those things are pretty easy to figure out why they happen in your life. Maybe you were traumatized or abandoned or something very, very devastating happened to you as a child. Well, you know, I had 4 brothers and grew up in an Italian home. That's devastating all by itself, but I can't really tell you how that all began or why it's there, but it was. And when a person begins to feel that way about themselves, that's not the way God intended them to live. And it brings a certain emptiness in your soul. And most people will not live with that emptiness. They'll fill it with something, and that's what I did. So by the time I'd gotten into college, I was working on living a life of addiction. Because at some level, when you feel that way, you don't want to feel that way, so you want to medicate it. Most people that are addicts aren't addicts because they chose to use drugs and ruin their life. They're trying to fix a problem that drugs just exasperates. So I was getting high and stoned and living more immorally than I can explain to you. Over and over and over. And the more I did it, the worse it made me. And it didn't change this emptiness in my soul. My mom had given her life to Christ when I was a teenager. I'd come to Christ when I was a teenage boy, but really never followed through with that. We didn't have a church like this that had a focus on the next generation. And so I gave my life to Jesus, and that was it. And it wasn't long before my life just, it was as if He never was a part of my life. And my mother, like most moms, are wanting their sons, you know, not to have a messed up future. So she would always try to talk to me about Jesus. And, you know, honey, and finally I got so fed up with it. I just said, listen, never tell me or speak to me about the name of Jesus again. I don't want to hear it. Do you understand? Leave me alone. And so that's every mother's dream to hear that from their son. But can I tell you, that's what I said to her, but it's not what I wanted. I just didn't know there was any way. How could God have anything to do with someone like me? And that's what I believed. And so I came home from school one summer. My mom, you know, is being a mom to all of her sons. And she, on a Saturday evening, she says to my four brothers, "How many of you would like to go to the Sunday school picnic with me tomorrow?" I'm like, "Can we go to Mr. Rogers' house when we're done? Are you out of your mind? I'm not going to some Sunday school picnic. Are you out of your mind?" Now, my mother's not stupid, though. She has four or five boys, and we all ate like animals. And my father, who's in heaven now, will tell you that that's his whole fortune was buried in the septic tank in his backyard from feeding his, that's what he would say. Say, "Where's your 401k? "Go in that septic tank. That's where it is, those animals. They ate like animals." So my mother said, and she began to tell us all these older Italian ladies. I would say old, but I'm getting close to some of it. Some of them were probably in their 60s. I just thought they were next to death. And as I moved closer to their age, they were just young people. But to me, they were old ladies. And she said, and she told me what each old lady would cook. And see, you have to understand this about Italian picnics. They're not like American. American picnics, people would have, you know, hot dogs, hamburgers, as my grandfather would say, a watermelon. But Italians, we don't bring that stuff. We bring roasters. And I mean, and you have to have places to plug them in. And there's cavatelle, and there's peppers and a sausage, and there's this brajol, and there's food that you see Jesus when you eat it. So my mom, having, you know, just good sense, thought, you know, these, and so my brothers, we all said the same thing. "Hey, man, listen, we'll go for that." So I went to this Sunday school picnic. They did this outdoor service, you know, kumbaya, whatever. Get me out of here. But I was just waiting to eat. Now the pastor, he's standing over there before they're going to let us eat. And that's the only reason I came, that I'm leaving. My mother wants to introduce me to him. I'm like, "Oh, okay." You know, so she kind of sets it up, and I'm, "Oh, okay. This is my son Johnny," and then she walks away, and I thought, I will fix her. She'll never do this to me again. I barely let him say hello, and I offloaded on this man in a way that's so embarrassing. I told him every wicked thing I was doing in such graphic detail. I said, "I don't want to be a Christian. I'm going back to college, and I'm going to do more of this. I have no intention of changing." And I said, I look back at what I said to that man, and it's I don't even know how to exaggerate how foolish it was, how embarrassing it is to have said. I didn't even know him. But what he did changed my life, and it's the power of the Father's love. He never changed his expression, not a moment. And he looked at me, and he simply said, "John, you have no idea how much God loves you, do you?" And I thought, like, man, is this... I said, "Did you hear what I said? God doesn't love me. Did you? I'm telling you, I'm not changing. I'm going back to college, and I'm going to..." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Because, you know, really," he said, "you just have no concept how much God loves you." And then he shook my hand, and he said, "But it's so nice to meet you, John." And he walked away. That was it. But he spoke something that was true about God that I didn't know, that I didn't believe. That God could love me no matter where I was in my life, and that his love was going to be the thing that would change my life. Now, I wouldn't use these words today, but I'll tell you then that I felt like those words haunted me. No matter where I went, no matter what I did and how horrible it was, I would come back. It was in college. I'd go back to my dorm room. I'd be there alone. My roommate was sleeping somewhere else. And I'd lay on that bed stoned or drunk, and God knows what I'd done that night. And I'd lay there, and I'd feel what I know now to be God's presence, but I don't know what the presence of God feels like. But I know somehow in my soul, somehow God is showing up in this room, and I don't know why. But all I could think is that if someone who lived like me and God's showing up, he's coming to kill me. I think, I don't know what this is, but so I literally shouted, "Leave me alone! I'll leave you alone, you leave me alone." Because I didn't know about the love of God. But there's something amazing about the goodness of God. In fact, the Bible tells us this, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. One sentence from a man that told me the truth about God. It pierced all of my darkness. And where others may have walked away from me and said, man, is he messed up? The Father, he never stopped because his love isn't based on me. His love isn't based on what you've done for him, listen, or against him. He loves you because that's who he is. The Bible doesn't say that God has love. The Bible says that God is love. That's who he is. He doesn't have a choice. And he loved me. In about 4 months from as I'm in college, I can't get away from that. Now, I would tell you today, now differently, different words, but then it haunted me. And somehow it pierced into my soul. And I actually quit college because I knew God had a calling on my life, but I don't even know what that means. But there's something in me. But he wouldn't even want me. But I quit college and I began to walk with God the best I can. I go home, I quit college, and I prepare to go to a Bible school. One sentence of the truth about God pierced unimaginable darkness. One sentence of someone who told me who God really was. And I'm hoping that what I'm about to tell you happened to me happens to you. I was home for a month or two, and I was there on just a Sunday morning, normal service time. And he was speaking, and I don't even know what he was speaking about. Like you don't remember what I said tomorrow. It's okay. I want an impartation into your heart, not a memory. And here's what I remember, though. He was talking about God and Jesus, and then he finally said this. He just quoted the scripture, in John 17, verse 24, where Jesus said these words, or John 16, verse 27, he said, "For the Father himself loves you." Jesus said that. He was giving it the context where Jesus also had said that the Father loves you as much as he loves me. I couldn't believe that. But you see, my words are not what will help you today. But the person and power of God's Spirit fell on me in that room because he's the teacher, not me. And somehow in his mercy, this revelation saturated my soul. Wait a minute. If the God of the universe loves me, then I'm not helpless. I'm not hopeless. If he loves me, there must be a reason for my life. There must be something that's bigger than he's in this failure waiting to happen, I feel. If spiritual things had a natural sound, you would have heard chains falling off my life. And I went from a person who saw myself literally being committed to a life of addiction, hoping that my four brothers somehow, Italian guilt would take care of me, to a person who saw their life so differently. There wouldn't have been anybody on the earth, maybe other than my mother, because she loved Jesus and could see through the eyes of faith, who would have ever, ever, ever imagined this day where I'm standing with you today, launching the campus in Newcastle. In a million years. That's the power of the Father's love. He unlocks within you what he put within you. It's critical to get it. And my hope and my prayer, my longing for you is that the chains fall off of you. The second thing is the price of the Father's love. Now, if you have religious ears, you heard this. What do I have to pay to make God love me? What do I have to do? What do I have to give up? What do I have to start doing? What do I have to stop doing? The minute you believe that, you're done. Because the scripture said that if you could make yourself right with God, or if you could cancel the sin debt on your life, because once sin has touched your soul, you are now sin stained, and sin stained cannot come in the presence of a holy God. It can't. But if you think, if I can just do this, if I can do more of that, if I can be a good person, I know I'll go to church, or I have sacraments of my church. None of those things are bad. Going to this church, we have the baptism, sacraments, that's fine. None of those make you right with God. And the scripture said this, if there were any other way for you to be made right with God other than the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then he died for nothing. You see, you can't pay your own ransom. Sin slayed me and imprisoned me as it does and did for every human being on planet Earth. And you cannot pay the ransom. And you're not just trapped maybe in a jail cell for life. You are trapped eternally, separated from God. But there is a price to pay. But you didn't pay it, and neither did I. I want you to listen to what the price really was, the price of the Father's love for you and for me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says this. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver, but that ransom was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. This righteous God looked at a sin-stained humanity that he created who rebelled against him. And because of his righteousness, he judged them guilty, eternally separated from him. But the Bible said his mercy boasted against his judgment. And God so loved me, that he came and robed himself in a human body born of a virgin so that he could grow up and be put on a cross and suffer a death of a criminal. As the wrath of God and the punishment due you and due me was poured out on himself, God said, sin must be judged, but I will come in human flesh and I will let the sin judgment come upon me. That's the price of the Father's love. That's why Jesus is exclusive. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to my Father except through me, because no one can pay your ransom. No religious system, no belief system, no church, no denomination, no philosophy, because you had a ransom to be paid, and God paid it not with silver and gold, but with the blood of his very own Son. You only sacrifice for something or someone you love. Love is the greatest motivator to human sacrifice. There's not even a close second. Money's not there. If you're fortunate enough to have children, and I pray, if you have been, wonderful, and if you haven't, and someday you may, you'll know this to be true. When you have a child, it is unending work and unimaginable amounts of money. The federal government estimates $230,000 to raise a child. My oldest brother, they had the first baby, and that's when my dad turned into another person with her, and I thought, I don't know who you are. I said, somebody crawled into your skin. I don't know who this man is. And he was so polite, he looked at me and said, shut up, none of your business. But anyway, I looked at what she did to the impact of my brother's life, and I thought, you're out of your mind. It took them 40 minutes to get out of the house. I think, who would do this? Why would you ruin your life like this? I love her. She's amazing. But oh, Lord, I'd have never had that up close of a picture of what it would mean. Man, money, time, I mean, your life's over, dude. Why would anybody do that? But once you have a child, you realize the sacrifice disappears because of the love you have. It's, in fact, when your children are being raised or were being raised, there's not one time your child was sick that you wouldn't have gladly taken that illness. Even if you could have never, ever been cured of that illness, and accumulating without killing you every childhood illness of every one of your children, if you could have stopped it and taken it upon yourself, there's not a parent alive that didn't say, if I could just take this on me, I would. Where do you think you got that from? That's the breath of love. It's sacrificial. That's the heart of our Father God. It's so important that you understand the price that was paid. I don't know a parent that doesn't look at their adult children, and if things have happened to them, even beyond their control, or maybe they have some issues in their life or deficits, and those deficits have caused consequences. I don't know an adult parent who wouldn't gladly take the deficits and the punishment if it could mean that child would be healthy and okay and live the rest of their life in pain. I don't know one that wouldn't do it. You see, the price that you pay when you're born of love is unending. It really is. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his Son. The same motivation you would have for your child, but only multiply it beyond a number you can imagine. Because you possess love. I possess love. God is love. The Father loves you, but there was a price to pay, and he paid it. And what you do with what that payment is on you, not God. Here's the third thing. You are the object of God's love. You are the distinct focus of the love of God. You, not everybody on planet Earth. Listen to me, you. What if God loved you as an individual more than every human that had ever lived all combined? And let's say God loved all of them, but he loved you more than all of that love combined and singularly loved you with that love, and you believed it. Would it change the way you think about yourself? Would it change the way you act? Would it change the plans that you make? How many sentences would start with, I can't? Oh, that could never. I'm talking if you really believe that it would change absolutely everything for the way you live your life. It, and also, more than anything, it would change the way you respond to God because you believe he loves you. Now, God doesn't love you more. That analogy isn't true, but here is the truth. He singularly loves you as if you were the only human ever to be on planet Earth. And that love is as intense if you were the only one that had ever lived. When you understand that you are the object of his love, it changes everything. And God doesn't pour out his love when you deserve his love. He pours out his love because that's who he is. He poured out his love to me on a day when I was maybe as offensive as you could be to God and to his people, as you could imagine to be. And yet, in that moment, he spoke into my life something that I rejected, but he never let me go. Love never stops. It never ends. It never quits. It never gives up. You are the object of the Father's love. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus was speaking about how the kingdom of heaven operates and how he was going to come and redeem man. And he gives a parable where he uses himself as a merchant, referring to himself. Let me read you this small parable. In Matthew 13, verse 45, Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, he's referring to himself, searching for fine pearls. That's you. When he found one, fine pearls, when he found one, notice that he narrows it down to the one. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. You are the pearl of great price that he died for. You are the object of his love. You are the object of his death, his burial, and resurrection. You are that pearl of great price. You literally are the focus of his love. You, listen now, are of great value to him. And he's searching for you. I found Jesus. He wasn't lost. He found me. He found you. And that's why everybody you talk to Christ about and Jesus about, it isn't you leading them to Christ. One sentence. Listen to me. I'm not good at telling people about my faith. I don't know. One sentence changed my life about God. One sentence. The power of the Father's love, the price of the Father's love, that I could be the object of the Father's love. It was a desperate love that compelled God to purchase me. Now listen to what he said. When he saw his pearl of great price, he sold everything he had. He left heaven. He left his throne of glory. In the book of Philippians said he took upon the robe of a servant. He laid it all down because you are the object of his love. What would happen if you believed it? That's what I want to see happen for you over the next 4 weeks. That's what I want to pray happens for you today. Dick and Judy Hoyt had a son named Rick. When Rick was born, he was born with the umbilical cord wrapped around his neck and he was deprived of oxygen. And he was terribly physically disabled. And the physicians felt that even intellectually he had become disabled, that he had had severe brain damage. But his parents began to see over time. His father said, I realized that as I was talking to him, but I could see it in his eyes, he got it. So this father who loved his son with all of his heart, of course, was not a computer tech, but he began to search for people that would want to create a computer that could help his son learn to communicate when he couldn't speak. and he had no other capacities. And it was actually the prototype for a computer that's been greatly refined that's given people with disabilities to be able to speak. But it started with this family, because this father was desperate to have give his son a voice. And when he found this, and this it was very, you know, primitive in the beginning, but he was now able to communicate with his father. And Rick was able to go to school, graduate high school, and graduate college. But while he was in high school, a classmate was injured in a car accident and became a paraplegic. And Rick, knowing the life he was living and the disability that he had lived with from birth, he said something to his father through the computer that changed everything for his father and for his son. He said, "Dad, I want to run in that race." They had a 5K race to raise money. And he said, "Dad, I want to run in that race." Now, his father, Dick, was not a runner, but he wanted his son to experience that. So he began to train with putting a 100-pound bag of cement in a wheelchair and running. And he trained, and together they ran together this 5K. And that was going to be the end of it until his son said this. He said, "Dad, when I'm running," now listen to me, he didn't say when you're running. If you understand the heart of God, everything you have is when he's running and he's carrying you. He said, "Dad, when I'm running, it's the only time I don't feel handicapped." And something went off in his father's heart that when you see what his father did from that point forward, it's almost superhuman. To this day, they have run 72 marathons, not 5Ks, 72 marathons. Imagine. I mean, one marathon, I'm like, just put me out of my misery. How about this? They've also run and participated in 257 triathlons. That's swimming 2.4 miles, carrying his son on a raft behind him, biking for 112 miles with his son sitting in front of him, and then running for 26.2 miles back to back to back, pushing his son in a chair. What kind of love does that? Rick became the object of his father Dick's love because he loved his son. And he wanted his son to feel that feeling to the extent he's devoted his life to giving him that experience over and over again. I want you to watch just a brief video of the story of this wonderful father and a son that he loved. Take a look. I'm in that chair. You're in that chair. You don't cross heaven's finish line carrying yourself. Only the love of a father can do that. My hope for every one of you today is that you understand the love you just saw demonstrated by that father isn't even worthy to be compared to the God of the universe who died to pay the debt that I owed. And my prayer for every one of you today and over these next several weeks is that you come to experience not some theological game, not some church game, but you come to experience the love of God that will pierce the darkest places of your soul, the darkest moments of your life. The amazing love of God, the amazing love of God. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. I want to pray for you. Father, as we stand in your presence, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. Help us to see your great love. Help us to see that we could not ransom ourselves. Help us to put no faith in our own ability to make ourselves right with you. We cannot pay that debt. And I pray that every person here that's never made Jesus the Lord of their life will choose to go into that chair and say, "I'm helpless without him. Without him, I'm hellbound." Jesus said there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. So I don't like that. Well, God was so desperately against man suffering that kind of punishment. He paid the punishment for you. What will you do with Jesus is the question today. What will you do with this kind of love? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, you've never given your life to Christ and you desire to, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. In a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand if you desire to be included in that prayer. Jesus will come into your heart. Listen to me. He turns no one away. He turns no one away. He came into my life and tried to help me. Maybe perhaps you can't be much darker than what that kind of action in front of God on purpose. But His love never let up, never let up. His love will never let up. But what you choose is not on God, it's on you. You can receive Him and live, or bear your sin on your own and not. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you say, I've never given my life to Christ, but I want to be certain today, I want to invite Christ into my life, a living God who came and bore my sin and died and rose from the dead and offers me eternal life and my sin debt to be canceled. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you desire to be included in that prayer, I'll pray for you right where you're seated, and we'll all pray that prayer out loud and together with you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you just lift your hand real high right now so I can see it and I can pray for you? Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. There are hands everywhere. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. It's the best decision of your life to let Him love you. Crowned with the Father's love. Pray this out loud where you hear it. We'll pray it together with you. Jesus, the living Christ, will come into your life and make you brand new as if sin never existed before. Oh, the mercy of God. Pray this out loud where you hear it, and we'll pray it together with you. Pray it out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I have sinned. I need ransomed. I cannot pay my own debt. Jesus, you died on a cross for me. You were buried and rose from the dead. And you conquered death for me. You paid my penalty. Today I choose to receive your love. And I open my heart. I open my life. And Jesus, I receive you now to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for coming. Thank you, I am now a child of God. My sin debt is canceled, and I am heaven bound. Amen, amen, amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life. Come on, man. Stand together with me. I want to lead you into just a time of worship. This is where I'm trusting that God will do for many of you as He did for me that day. Now, for me, it was over a period of time, and my hope today is what you've heard about God, that if I could hear in this realm what would happen to you spiritually in these next 10 minutes, the chains would fall off. He wants you to experience that love. He wants to speak into your life with the clarity that only God can, to cause you to believe the truth of how much He loves you, that you've been crowned with His love. I want to pray over you as we go into a time just worshiping God, and then waiting on His presence and seeing what does the God of all the universe, who's present with us today, want to do right now in this room by the power of God, because He's never, ever absent. Oh, great is our God. Father, I thank You for Your presence in this room. Lord, we yield our hearts to You now in worship. We worship the God who loves us. And my prayer, Lord, is that as we worship, reveal to them Your love as You did to me in my darkest moment. Reveal Your love to them, because it changes everything, everything. Let's worship Him. Let's worship Him for Your presence in this room. As we worship God, it came so strongly in my heart again and again and again and again and again and again. There is an invisible wall of shame that His love tears down in a moment. And most people, even Christians, live and die trapped behind a wall of shame. See, guilt is when you feel badly about something you've done. Shame is when you say, there's something intrinsically wrong with me. I'm unusable, I'm unlovable, I'm broken. Shame is also what happens when you have secrets that no one knows. You can be married and be married 30, 40 years, but at some point in your marriage you had an affair. Anytime you hear anything remote, shame stings you. And it even stops you, precludes you from loving your spouse the way you should. Shame is a prison And Jesus bore your shame. He wants to take yesterday and put it in a sea of forgetfulness. He said, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. That's the mercy of God. And when you know his love, he cleanses your soul so that you no longer have to live that way. Where the sting of shame that has diminished you. Look, you can have all the money in the world and live in shame. You can have all the problems in the world and live in shame. Listen to me. His love will absolutely extinguish the power of shame in your life. Let me pray over you right now because he wants you to be free, to walk with him, to love him, to be loved by him, and to lose that lie and that wall, that prison that you've had to live behind of shame. Father, I pray for every person here, whether that shame is a result of maybe something someone did to them or maybe their own failures. Whatever the source, it's not relevant. The source of our redemption is relevant. You bore my shame, Jesus. You bore their shame. They today are loved by the Father. They are born of God. Their sin is wiped away and they stand in your presence, made whole by a Savior. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen, amen. Isn't it good to be loved by God? Come on, man. Isn't it an amazing, amazing thing?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.